That is the coolest intro video ever. David told me, he's like, I got something special for you. And I was like, that makes me a little scared. He's like, no, it's good. Man, I mean, people tell me all the time, dude, you're living in the wrong decade. And I'm like, I know. The hair, I don't know. I love classic rock. That's just me, if you know me. Man, awesome. We got some good stuff today. I was laying on the couch yesterday watching golf and kind of dozing in and out of consciousness. And I was just thinking, you know, this is an amazing thing. I love to preach, and it's an amazing thing to just get to do that. I don't even think that hits me all the time. I'm like, man, it's just awesome to get to share God's word, to think that God, for some strange reason, puts men and he trusts them. And he says, I want you to deliver this message. And I was just sitting there thinking about that, watching golf, and I was just going, it's amazing. And golf, I don't know if you know, after the pimp-tastic little intro there, you look at me and go, that guy watches golf? I don't know. It's my new thing. And it amazes all our staff, too. I came in last week. We have a staff meeting on Monday. I came into staff meeting late, and they're all kind of looking at me like, what's going on? And I was like, well, you know, I was watching the U.S. Open. And they're like, dude, really? And I'm like, yeah. And I don't, anybody, any golf fans out there? Anybody with me? Tiger? Bummer that he had to quit for the rest of the season. But I was just like into it. It's like my new passion. I was like, golf. It's all about golf. And, you know, I get on one thing and I go after it. And so I'd watched all day Sunday, and I was just kind of, oh, it's glorious, and watching golf. And Tiger, as you know, came back last hole and tied it up to go into the final. And so Monday, U.S. Open's different from all the other golf tournaments. You replay 18 holes. And so it's down to Tiger Woods, because last minute he tied it up. Tiger Woods was just a guy named Rocco Mediate, who had never won a tournament before. And he's one of the oldest guys on tour. So it's a big deal. It's incredible golf, you know. And so I had worked that morning, and I went to work, and got out from work, and I was walking down to the YMCA to work out for a little bit. And so I'm doing that, and the tournament's on. It's kind of like I'd forgotten a little bit. So Monday, I'm down there Monday afternoon, the tournament's, and I'm like, yes. You know, and the glorious thing about the downtown YMCA is the men's locker room has two, like, big flat screen TVs. Okay, so I walk in, and I'm like, Tiger, oh yeah. And there is, and this is a great mental picture, there are like 15 naked men there, like all just got out of the shower watching the golf tournament. Everybody's like, yes, go Rocco, or go Tiger, or whatever. And I just got caught up in the moment there to such an extent that I ended up late to staff meeting. You should, naked men watching golf, it's a great thing. It's my new thing. Not naked men, but golf. Yeah. But I'm so privileged to speak to you guys today. It was in another staff meeting about a month and a half ago. And I love our staff meetings. I mean, we have fun. We're honest with each other. I've been in other staff meetings. One's for Starbucks. One's for other places I've worked. Not fun. You get out of there, you just feel bad. You're like, I want to go die. You know? Staff meetings were, I love our staff meetings, they're good. But this particular one, I was just kind of in a bad mood. And I think it was something God was doing with me at the time. But I got out of there and I was just kind of in a funk. And what usually happens with me is we get out of staff meetings Monday afternoon, Monday night, and Chris goes, you want to come over and eat? And being the single guy that I am, I'm like, heck yeah. So I always go over to the royalty's house and eat supper with them, and usually hang out the rest of the night with Nathan and Chris and Aaron and Gracie and just have a fun time. And so I headed over to their house, and I knew I was kind of in a bad mood. I almost said, no, I don't want to go tonight. I was just going to go home and, I don't know, lay down or something. And I pulled into their driveway, and I was sitting there by my truck, and Chris comes up to me and goes, man, you all right? And I was like, honestly, I don't think I am. And it was one of those moments, you ever just get in a mood, and you're not really sure why you're in the mood or the funk or whatever. You're just kind of there. And so that was me at the moment, and so we just began to talk, and I ended up just kind of breaking down and crying right there, not something I'd planned on doing. And we're just talking, and I made this statement to him that really just was where my heart was at the time. I said, Chris, I'm just honestly not sure that we push each other to love God the way that we should. No intentions there. It's not like staff's going off and in some big sin. It's just in the midst of just going through and doing the things that God has called us to do, if we're not careful, we can begin to not make Jesus the main thing. And I think that's what I was feeling right there at that moment. I said, dude, I'm just not sure that we love God the way that we're supposed to. I'm not sure that we as a staff are pushing one another to love God the way that we desperately need to. And I was just kind of breaking down and in that moment and feeling that. And Chris was feeling that. And it spurned some change. Well, that's just going, you know what? The main thing has got to be Jesus. We've got to be in love with Jesus. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage in Exodus about the golden calf. And I just want to tell you a bit about Israel before we get to that story, what's going on with them. If you know anything about Old Testament history, right? You got Abraham, and he's walking along one day, and he doesn't know God. In fact, he's a pagan. He doesn't know anything about the true God, and God just one day speaks to him, and he says, Abraham. And he's like, hey, what's up, you know, you're God. And he says, basically, if you will follow me, I will make you a people. Basically, you're going to be the father of a nation, and it's they're going to be my people. And if you will follow me, I will do amazing things in you, and not only will you be my people, but I will make you, as my people, a blessing for the earth. In other words, you will be the channel through which the people and the rest of the earth come to know me. I want you to be my people. And Abraham's like, cool. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. Some time passes. We got Abraham. He has a son named Isaac, who has a son named Jacob, who has 12 sons and some daughters. And you come to Joseph, and Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers. And through a bunch of stuff, they all end up in Egypt. And it was all part of God's plan to send his people at that time to Egypt to provide for them for the famine that was in the land. So time passes, and they're living big time in Egypt, you know, in the land of Goshen. And they're friends with the Egyptians. And then the Bible says that it came to pass that the Pharaoh died, and a new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph or his God, and Joseph died. And so all of a sudden the situation has turned, and where God's people have been being provided for, they're now enslaved to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are doing things like killing their babies because they don't want Israel to grow any larger, and they're in slavery, and it's just getting worse and worse. And the people who kind of know God and kind of don't, they've got all these stories from the past, but they've been in the midst of a pagan land, start to cry out to God and say, God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would you come rescue us? And God appears to Moses one day, a baby that should have died, but ended up getting raised in Pharaoh's household and then later fled to the desert. He speaks to Moses one day and he says, I want you to take my people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And Moses kind of like, okay, whatever, God, you know, but he ends up doing it. He ends up becoming this great man of God. And so through a series of 10 plagues, and those 10 plagues, by the way, God did on purpose. He could have just let his people out, but he said, basically, I'm gonna show the Egyptians and the whole known world that I am a God you don't wanna mess with, and that I'm amazing, and that I'm a lot stronger than any stupid little idol. And so God, through a series of 10 plagues, totally defames and diminishes any glory that those Egyptian gods could possibly have, and leads his people out, and they end up plundering the Egyptians, and they end up getting led into the desert on the way to the promised land. They get thirsty, God provides water for them on multiple occasions. They get hungry, God says, quail are gonna come down, be meat for you. They get hungry, God says, I'm gonna provide manna. It's just gonna show up on the ground in the morning. It's gonna be like sweet bread. It's like sweet rolls in the ground. Can you imagine that every day? I'm down with that. And God's cool that way. They're eating sweet rolls or something like that every single day. God has provided for them. They know that God is real. And yet they come to this place where this happens. So I want us to read together Exodus 32. And you say, how could this happen? But this is what happens. Moses is up on a mountain with God, talking to him. And in Exodus 32:1, it says this. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took from this their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they arose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They're having a party. Then the Lord said to Moses, because God knows everything that's going on, Moses up on the mountain with God. The Lord said to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshiped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Let's pray together. God, we are so prone in the midst of knowing that you've done amazing things in us to fall into idolatry. In the blink of an eye, without even meaning to, God, one second we were in love with you, and the next we have fallen into idolatry. I pray this morning, God, that you would take my heart and the hearts of everybody gathered, and God, that you would help us just renew a steadfast love for you. God, that you would keep us from the sin of Israel, keep us from the sin of idolatry. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, I'm 28, so I grew up mid-90s. That's the part that really, the era that really, you know, gets my heart going. You know, you have songs and things like, oh yeah, you know, and you think high school, middle school, brings back a memory and you're pumped about that. I'm all about that. I got music connected to like every portion of my life. You know, 1991, 92, I'm about 12 years old. The thing that's going on in my neighborhood, because I lived out in Colorado in not the best neighborhood at the time, not horrible neighborhood, but just kind of a little ghetto. Everybody's talking about gangs. You there? I think Chris Royalty's probably with me on there. There was this period of time, Dr. Dre and Snoop Dogg were out, nothing but a G thing, baby. You know, everybody's, you think as a 12-year-old, I'm rocking that, you know, not really, my mama let me listen to it, but I heard it. You know, I know the songs. And where Chris did listen to it, he sneaked the tape past his parents. He's told me that. But you know, we're all talking about Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre and NWA, you know, heard that in fifth grade and was like, what does that stand for? I won't tell you what it means, you know. But anyway, you know, it's all about gangster rap and it's all about gangs and you got to have the right cap. You know, you had to have a Raiders hat or you had to be rocking the Red Bulls hat, you know, and everybody wanted jerseys and it's all about colors and you're talking about gangs as a 12 or 13 year old and it's all about that. And here's inevitably, you know, as we're hanging in my neighborhood and our house was the house everybody came to because we had the basketball goal. And we had a trampoline, and it's just all the, you know, and there's probably some gang members there, although I don't know if they're real gang members, but we were always talking about gangs and wearing the clothes and whatever and thought we were cool as middle schoolers, you know. The thing that would always be said is, I got your back, dog. That dude tries to mess with you, I got your back. Them homies be tripping, I got your back. You know, 12-year-olds. You know, it's like, what does that mean? It means, hey, if anybody tries to mess with you, I got you. I'll mess them up. You know, I don't know if it's really true. They probably run away, you know. But that's what we said because we're living in the Dr. Dre era. Well, the truth for Israel was God had their back. Or to say it another way, God had planned good for them. He had shown them in amazing ways that we just reviewed a second ago that he was on their side, that he had a good future for them. That things were looking up. When this idolatry happens, what is going on at the time is they are camped at Mount Sinai. And God has come down in a thick cloud like lightning and thunder and earthquake like you don't want to believe. And the people are freaked out, but they know God is real. And Moses, their leader, is up there talking to God. And he's in the midst of what's going on. Moses went up there and came down a couple times. What God is doing is amazing for them. The future is amazing for Israel. God is giving them a law that will teach them how to walk with God. God is giving them instructions for how to build him a tabernacle, which is basically, you know, a traveling temple so that it will aid in their worship of God. God's leading them into a promised land. The future is bright for Israel. God has shown them in so many ways that he is powerful. You know, all those plagues in Egypt were specific plagues that basically made fun of the Egyptian gods because God was trying to show to the whole world that he was a big bad God. When it got dark in Egypt for a few days, for a week I think, God was making fun of the Egyptian god Ra. He's saying, you think Ra's powerful? I control the darkness and the light. Ra's nothing compared to me. When God killed the Pharaoh's son on Passover, and Passover was instituted, you know that Pharaoh's son was worshiped as the moon god? So God, by killing Pharaoh's son, was saying, the moon god is nothing compared to me. In fact, he's not even real. I am the real God. I can kill him in the blink of an eye. I can kill all of you in the blink of an eye. You had better wake up to the fact that I am a real God and powerful. And the only thing going on, and he was Israel's God. And he had a future planned for them that was bright and real and awesome. Fell into idolatry. The same thing is true for me and you. God has a future for us that is unbelievable, that we cannot imagine. It says in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. You know, you'll meet people, and I'm always amazed by this. You know, you'll be watching, I don't know, something about rap music got me today, but you know, you'll be watching an award show or something, and you'll see Snoop Dogg or Kanye or somebody up there, and first thing's always, you know, they win the award, thank you, God, I just want to thank God. And then you're kind of like going, dude, you don't even have a clue who God is. And you will meet people, and I've always wanted to say this to people and not been bold enough, but you'll meet people in your everyday life. If you start talking to them and asking them about their story, they will say things like this. They'll be like, you know, times have been tough, but I know God's got a plan for me. He's working it out. And I just want to go to them, well, okay, if you know God, he's got a plan for you. If you're on God's team, he's got a plan for you. That's what Romans 8:28 says. It says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose, meaning that if you don't love God, and if you haven't been called according to his purpose, in other words, you've never come to a place in your life where you have met Jesus Christ and given your life to him, the future is not working out for your good. God is not on your side. God will punish you one day, eternally, in hell, for defaming his name by the way that in which you live. And you meet people, and they're like, I know God's got a plan, and I've always just never been bold enough, but I want to go, yeah, his plan is for you to repent, or you're going to be in trouble. But for us, the people of God, the future is amazing. And I was just sitting around thinking about 24 Church, and Chris was just going over some of the glorious things that God has done for us. But you know, the future is amazing for us. We don't even know what is on the horizon. We're in a summer where we're averaging over 200 people every single Sunday. That has never happened. Not that it's just about people. But we're in a building. We're no longer mobile. Nathan said the other day in staff meeting, we are no longer a church plant. We're just a church now. You know, that's amazing. We've got an amazing leader. People of Israel had an amazing leader. The future is bright for us. The question is in the midst of a bright future for us, will we easily fall into idolatry? Or will we keep our passion for God strong? I want us to look again at Exodus 32, a few of these verses, and see what happened. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took from this their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Aaron saw this and said, tomorrow we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. A few things going on there. The people were on the cusp, the brink of idolatry. Guys, we are always, even as Christians, on the cusp, on the brink of idolatry. If we do not watch it, if we do not keep our love for Jesus strong, we are always, we're just one step away from falling down the cliff into idolatry and from making other things more important than Jesus. And it happened here with Israel. Their leader was gone. Moses had been literally, and this is amazing, he had been on the mountain for 40 days and nights with God. You know, I can kind of relate to this. You know, about day 35, people are sitting around going, what is going on? There's a big mountain. There's like a tornado or something going on up there. Our leader has disappeared into it. He's been gone for more than a month. They didn't understand what God was doing. They're like, what is God doing? Our leader's been gone forever. What is he doing? And in the midst of not knowing what God was doing, in the midst of questioning and saying, I don't understand why God has brought me to this place in my life. I don't understand what is, the future looks good, but I don't understand what's going on right this minute. They fell into idolatry. In the midst of their leader, real leader being God, they had this secondary leader, Aaron, and he screwed up. And if we don't watch the influences that influence our life, they will lead us to idolatry. And Aaron helped lead them into that. And then they fell into idolatry in a couple ways. And I think these are real applicable for us. The first one was either they went back to Egyptian worship, you know, because cows were one of the things worshipped in Egypt. So either that's either possibility A. They said, you know what? We had it better in Egypt. They said that a lot in the Old Testament. I think we had it better in Egypt, which is just stupid. I mean, they'd seen everything God had done. It's just stupid, but they go, you know. So either they intentionally turned their back on God and said, we're going to worship other things. That's possibility A. The other possibility is they didn't intentionally turn their back on God because, and we get a clue here, Aaron says, tomorrow we're going to feast to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. So perhaps it wasn't that they intentionally said, we love this other stuff more than God. Perhaps it was just that they said, we'll let this cow represent God, which is just as big a deal. And that may be how we fall into idolatry sometimes, is making God to be an image or to be who we think he is rather than worshiping who God says he is. See, the only way that we know who God says he is through this word. It describes God perfectly. It describes who he is. And if we're not careful, we will tend to make God and fashion God to be an idol of our own making. In other words, we will tend to think that he's this way, but that's not who he said he is. And we will tend to think that he's this way, but that is not who he has revealed that he is to be. And that's just as big of a deal as idolatry, as just turning your back on God completely. We've got to watch that. Idolatry is something that we often don't realize in our own culture. I was listening to a pastor that I love to listen to. His name is Mark Driscoll. About a year and a half ago, he's a pastor in Seattle, and he tells this story of being in India about, I don't know, probably 4 years ago now or something. And he's over in India, and you know anything about India, they're idols, and there's idolatry everywhere. I mean, they have thousands of gods, literally, millions of gods. That's part of the problem with trying to worship, witness to people in India is you tell them about Jesus and they go, oh, we will believe in this Jesus. And they just make him another one of their gods. And you can't do that. Jesus has got to be the only God. So there's gods everywhere. So Driscoll is walking along and he sees, you know, he's just seeing idols everywhere. He's seeing false idol worship everywhere. He comes up and he's going to this house. And as he's heading to the house, he sees, you know, an altar right there with a bunch of dead chickens and chicken guts and blood, and you imagine that, sounds yummy. You know, just all there to this false idol, and he's going, whacking chicken off, you know, just to the chicken god. They're just dying right there. And he comes up to this house where some missionaries live, or they're actually from India, a pastor and his wife, and he's talking to the pastor's wife, and he says, have you ever thought about coming to America, to my country, to see how things are there? And she says, oh, I've been there once. I will never go again. He's kind of perplexed, and he's like, you know, why is that? And she says, I cannot stomach the idolatry. At which point, Driscoll kind of backs up, and in his head, he's like, what is going on? You know, there's an idol right here with dead chickens, you know, and guts, and there's idols everywhere. And he asks her, he says, what do you mean? And she, because she's from a completely different culture, goes, your God is your stomach and you have restaurants in every corner. Your God is your TV and you have arranged all the furniture in your house to point towards it so that you can bow down and worship it. Your God is all the things that you own. Your God is your retirement fund and the safety that you think it brings to your life. Your God is your your kids and your nice house and your perfect living. And he said, all of a sudden it dawned on me that idolatry is something that's very easy to point out in other cultures and people that are different from us. I could look in India and see gods everywhere, but it was very easy for me to forget that idols are abundant in my culture as well. And she saw it. And she saw it to such an extent that when we hear her talk about like restaurants, we're kind of like, that's not idol worship. But it could be. Idols for us as Americans are when we let good things become God things. They're not necessarily bad things. But we let good things become God things. And all of a sudden, we turn our hearts from worshiping the true and risen Savior who is all of life. And we begin to focus and give more time and affection to something else. So a list of questions here may help us identify what our idols potentially might be. I just want you to listen to these questions and ask yourself, where do I fit in with these? What am I most afraid of? What do I long for most passionately? What's the thing that you're seeking after? What do you run to for comfort? You know, when things are jacked up, what do you run to for comfort? Is it a person before God? Is it money before God? Is it spending money? That can be it for me. I'm feeling bad. I go buy stuff. I go buy new CDs because I love music. What do you complain about most? What makes you the happiest? What do others tell you about yourself? What's the thing that they see most in you? What has caused you to be angry with God? What do you brag about? What do you want to have right now more than anything else? What's the thing that is just consuming your attention and your time and your thoughts? What do you sacrifice for? If you could change one thing in your life right now, what would that be? Whose approval do you seek? What do you want to control? We begin to ask ourselves those questions, and it begins to maybe just help peel away a few layers and say, you really care about this more than you care about God. See, in America, with consumerism and everything the way that it is, we fashion idols all the time. And here's how it works. First, we conceive of a hell. Your hell could be being fat. You're like, I gotta be skinny. Hell for you is being overweight. And so you conceive of heaven. Heaven would be looking like the person on the front of the magazine. And then you've got your heaven and you've got your hell. Then you figure out what the Savior for you will be. And the Savior for you could be working out or dieting. And that becomes your functional Savior to lead to for what you right now is the most important thing in your life, which is being fit. A God for you or heaven for you could be being married or having a boyfriend or girlfriend. Because hell for you is being lonely and by yourself. And so you create a functional Savior, and that functional Savior is whoever will accept me for me, regardless of the consequences. And that thing becomes your Savior, your idol that you bow down to, consumes your life to help lead you to your functional heaven. It could be something as stupid as having a new TV, but it has consumed you. You've got to have the new plasma TV in time for football season. And hell for you would be watching it on a tube TV again, because you got to see the Titans. I don't know what it is. But we all, if we are not careful, we are constantly on the cusp of idolatry. Even in America, it's not usually golden things that we bow down to, but it is stuff, or it is our mind, or our intellect, or how people perceive us. And we always, the people of 24 Church, even if we know God, even if we know Jesus and he has saved us, if we are not careful, we will be walking down the road into idolatry all the time. You know, the good news is that Jesus forgave these people. God forgave these people. Some of them died because they refused to repent. But God for the most part, took his people, Israel, and he led them eventually into the promised land, and they knew God. And the question dawned on me, how do we keep from falling into this idolatry that's so pertinent in our land, that's so easy to fall into? And we all know, if you're being honest this morning, you know, I fall into idolatry a lot without meaning to, and you can just say that in your heart and know that's the truth. How do we keep from doing that? And the answer is that we have got to be with God constantly. Moses didn't fall into idolatry. Why? Because he was with God on the mountain. He was spending time with God. And so the answer for us today, and I just want to state it this way, is to stare into the eyes of Jesus. If we stare into the eyes of Jesus, if we constantly push one another towards Jesus, if we continually behold him and see him for all that he is, we will not be so easily led astray into the idolatry that can destroy our lives and that can get us off track from being in love with Jesus and from living what this life is about. I want us to read a passage in the New Testament. And I think Paul, maybe perhaps better than most of us, was doing this. It's in Philippians 3. Listen to what he says about Jesus. Just think about this becoming your heart. Philippians 3:8. He says, "More than that, I'll count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The surpassing value of just knowing Jesus. "I count all things as rubbish just to know Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Guys, we just need to stare at Jesus. We need to constantly put Jesus before our eyes and look at him and see him in all his facets for all the wonderful treasure that he is. When we run after other idols, it is like dumpster diving when we could be dining with the king. We could have a free dinner with the king, 7-course meal, unbelievable, best stuff you've ever put in your mouth. And we could be dining with Jesus. We could be supping with him. We could be eating food with him and fellowshipping with him. We could do that. That's worshiping with him. But when we flee to idolatry, when we flee to our secret thing that gives us comfort, whatever it may be, or brings us pleasure or temporary power or whatever else, it's like we're dumpster diving. It's like we're a homeless person out on the street, and we have chosen, when we could be with the king, we have chosen to go dig into the dumpsters. And it's serious, because not only are we eating far inferior food, but the food will kill us. It's not just food that tastes bad, that we think tastes good. It's food that tastes bad and that is poisonous and will kill us. And we could be dining with the king. And the solution for us to not fall into idolatry is to stare at Jesus. One last thing that's hard to do. It's hard to keep doing that all the time. We need each other. I want you to listen to what the writer of Hebrews says real quick. Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Take care, brethren." And this is referring directly to the Old Testament passage we're talking about, which is crazy. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Be fearful that your heart does not turn away from God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And if we, as 24 Church, if you, as a child of God, do not want to fall into idolatry that will ultimately waste your life and lead to destruction, you've got to stare at Jesus, and you need friends to do it. We need to encourage one another day after day to look at Jesus and to make good things not become God things, but to make Jesus always be the God thing. He's the only God thing we can have. Anything else that takes our attention off of him is bad. I want us to pray together. God, this is such a serious message. God, it is a message for my heart. It is a message for all our hearts because, God, we very easily fall into idolatry. God, we very easily, if we're not careful, begin to love other things more than we love you. God, it could be our kids, could be our families. Great things, God, but we somehow let them take the place of you. And God, we quit loving you as first and foremost in our life, as the most important thing. So easy to do. God, I just pray on this morning, God, I pray as we worship here in a second, God, that you would help turn our eyes on you. God, that we would not be, as the song we're about to sing, God, that we would not be prone to wander. But God, that we would just decide for us to live is to worship Jesus. For us to live is to know you. God, for us to live is to be in love with you, God, that we would turn our eyes away from false idols and from things that take the attention off you. God, would you convict our hearts as we sing? God, would you help renew a love in us?